We ask you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Taking a little break from 2 Samuel. And next week, we have the privilege of having Brother Brandon Gray will be with us preaching. And go ahead and give you the passage he'll be preaching from, so you can maybe look ahead, Philippians 3, 7 through 11. And so he'll be bringing the message next week, and then I'll be preaching the next week. We should have three more Sundays on 2 Samuel. That is, of course, the regular diet of this church is expository preaching, preaching through books of the Bible. And so we will be soon through with 2 Samuel. And I don't know if I'm crazy or not, but we are moving to Revelation next. And so be praying for me as I study and prepare for that. But today, being Easter Sunday, we are looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'll be reading verses 1 through 8. Verses 1 through 8. Let's read. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are being saved if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James and to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me. May God bless the reading of His word. Let's pray. Father, give us grace now to receive Your word, that it will accomplish the purpose you established it for. And so we commit this to you and pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, here we are on another Easter holiday. And have you ever considered why we have these holidays? I mean, it's not like we only celebrate the meaning of Easter once a year. In a very real sense, every Sunday is supposed to be Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday. In fact, the reason we worship on Sunday instead of Saturday, which was the day Israel worshiped on, the reason we worship on Sunday is because our Savior rose on Sunday. So why do we need a holiday? Well, if you think about it, holidays are to remind us of certain fundamentals or foundations. No, it's not the only time we consider the meaning behind the holidays, but perhaps we look at it a little closer, or at least we should. For instance, we celebrate the 4th of July every year, not to have an excuse for cookouts and shooting off fireworks, although that's fun. It is fundamentally to remind the citizens of our nation why we are our own nation, that there's a history of events that had meaning and purpose that led to the founding of our great nation. And it's the same with religious holidays. In the Old Testament, God established from the very beginning of the nation of Israel to have special holidays or festivals to commemorate foundational events and truths about Israel's relationship with God. It shouldn't be the only time they thought about those things, but the festivals gave a special opportunity to emphasize it. Perhaps the biggest being the Passover, where Israel was to remember God saving them from slavery in Egypt. And so here we are on this Easter holiday to remember, to take perhaps more time than normal to reflect on why we are Christians, why we believe what we believe. And so that is my aim for us this morning, to take time to review those fundamentals that surround that first Easter. For believers, hopefully this will strengthen your faith to reflect on these basic truth claims of Christianity and even the evidences around these truth claims. Hopefully you'll be encouraged to live out your faith with more conviction. But if you're here today as an unbeliever, or you're just not sure, then I hope this will benefit you as well, that you would reason with me this morning and consider the core claims of Christianity. So let's begin our study this morning. And as we just read, it comes from 1 Corinthians 15:1-8. And one of the most interesting aspects of this passage is that Paul repeats what many scholars believe, based on the wording, is a very early Christian creed, particularly there in verses 3 through 5, with each phrase connected by the word that. And it's those four that's that I want us to examine today. That Christ died for our sins, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day, and that He appeared to many. Those are our four points here this morning. With the first truth claim, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now, there's several things to address here. First of all, Jesus didn't die as a victim. Jesus didn't die as a victim. Yes, He was betrayed. Yes, He was arrested, falsely accused, beaten, hung on a cross to suffer and die, and mocked and shamed to the very end. Yet, no one truly had the power to take Jesus' life from Him, because He was God. He was God. He was both fully God and fully man at the same time. And He had to be. He had to be fully God in order to have the power to save us. Yet He had to be fully man to act as a representative for every person who would be saved. So Jesus was both and gave His life willingly. He did so not as a victim, but out of love. As John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." So then the question is, why did He have to die for our sins? You have a lot of interesting answers to that in the world today. There are those who claim to be Christians that say He died simply as an example to us, so that we would all be inspired to stop sinning. The idea is that through the suffering of Jesus, we could see how ugly our sin is and how much He loves us, that He would be willing to suffer the way He did, and we would just be won over to live a better life. But honestly, folks, that sounds more like the lyrics of a 1980s love song where a guy's trying to win a girl over than it really does the God of the Bible. No, the reason Jesus died comes from the last phrase there, according to the Scriptures. The Old Testament taught that blood animal sacrifices were offered as a substitute for the one offering it. The animal sacrifice was in its place of the person who had sinned and was offering the sacrifice. But then in Isaiah 53 verse 5, and other passages as well, are prophesied about a man who would come to be a final sacrifice for sin, saying this: "But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His stripes we are healed." The healing was for our sin. Our sin separates us from God. God is holy, so sin separates us from Him. And so by Jesus suffering and dying on the cross, He did so as our substitute, taking the punishment that we deserved, the punishment from God that we deserved, satisfying then the justice of a holy God, and therefore allowing God to then forgive all who trust in Him. Folks, do you understand that everyone is in need of God's forgiveness. Everyone. The Bible teaches that all have sinned, far more than we could ever count, and far worse than we could ever imagine. You ask, how so? Well, when we consider the one we've sinned against, we're able to see in a much greater understanding perspective of our sin, how great our sin is and how much we sin against our God, our Creator, the one we owe every breath to and who is fearfully holy and the source of all goodness. God did nothing to us. God has always been good to us. He provided everything for us. He promised to provide in every way for us. And it was man who willingly went against God, rebelled against Him. Yet God, in His mercy, provided a way to be saved. He provided Jesus Christ. There is no love and mercy found anywhere else than in Jesus Christ. He is the only way. We all need Him. We all need Him to be forgiven and reconciled to our God. That then brings us to our second point, that Christ was buried. Now, at first glance, it seems kind of like a silly statement. Paul just stated that Jesus died. Why would he then have to state that he was buried? It seems kind of redundant, does it not? But you see, in our world, people try every angle to deny the truth, to deflect personal responsibility for the implications of these claims. And so people have tried to mythologize Jesus and separate the historical Jesus from the supposed myths that were made up about Him. That they'll even say, well, He was a good teacher. We like the teachings, but the miracles are just too much. We are a modern, sophisticated people that don't believe in stuff like that, especially that He died and rose again. Muslims even, it's not just secular people, but Muslims even maintain that Jesus was a prophet, even second only to the prophet Muhammad, while maintaining a belief that God switched Jesus out with someone else just before He went to the cross. They can't believe in Jesus. But none of these ideas, folks, are acceptable because Jesus and His disciples don't allow it. They don't allow it. And to show that, we need to look no further than C.S. Lewis's old philosophical argument about Jesus, that He was either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. You can't have it any other way, Lewis argues. The Bible is clear about what Jesus claimed. He claimed to be God. And for anyone to claim such a thing and it not be true makes him either a liar, making it up, or crazy like a lunatic. The other option would be that he's telling the truth and therefore he is Lord. He is Lord. Which would then, of course, demand our worship and submission to Him. However, some have argued that this doesn't eliminate all the options. Perhaps he's not a liar. Perhaps he's not a lunatic. But perhaps he's just a legend, a myth that the apostles made up. But here's the problem with that. People have certainly been known to give their lives for a cause that turned out to be a lie. We can remember the followers of David Koresh back in the 1980s or Jim Jones back in the 1970s. But folks, they didn't know it was a lie. They believed David Koresh. They believed Jim Jones. They believed their teachings. They believed they died for what was true. But far less likely would be someone who would die for something that they knew was a lie. And that is what people are arguing if they believe the apostles made this stuff up, that they made it up and then went out and died for it as they followed their teachings and followed what they said were Jesus' teaching and his mission for them. Folks, that's not possible. That's simply not possible. Folks, time does not allow me to go on with more defenses of the Christian faith. I would recommend to you, though, Tim Keller's book. It was a New York Times bestseller, Reason for God, to help with any other questions you may have like that. We usually keep one stocked in the bookstall in the library if you want to check that out. And, of course, myself and the other elders will be around afterwards if you'd like to talk to us and have any questions about what I've said here this morning. But the reality is that when you really take time to weigh out all the evidence, it leans very much to one side, that Jesus was who he said he was, who the disciples said he was, that he truly walked this earth 2,000 years ago, that he was a real person who really died and who rose again. And that leads us then to the third claim of Christianity, that Christ rose on the third day. Folks, the reason Jesus' resurrection is so critical is because the Bible says death entered the human experience when sin entered the human experience. With the first sin in Genesis 3, man was separated from God. We were separated then from the one who gives and sustains all life. To be separated from the life giver, obviously then brings death. But in dying for us on the cross, Jesus removed the guilt of our sin and reconciled us to God. And to prove that, he rose from the dead. And so today is a day of celebration because all of us who believe in Jesus, he is our champion. He is our champion in conquering sin and death. And representing us, he fought the evil of sin and death and conquered them both. He lived a perfect life in our place, and he died in our place, and he rose showing that the grave will not be the end for any of his people. As Jesus says in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Yet shall he live. Yes, as Christians, we still die, but we are promised as Jesus rose, we will rise with him. And folks, the reality doesn't just change the afterlife. It changes this life. Because of the resurrection, we don't have to live in fear of anything. Jesus says anything we give up in this life will be replaced over 100 times in the next life. Belief in Christ and the resurrection allows us to not treat this life as the end all, because he's going to make up for every disappointment and every tear will be wiped away, the scriptures teach us. So let me ask you, are you living like you're on the winning team today? Are you living like you are on the winning team today? Are you living like you have a Savior who loved you so much that he was willing to die to cover all of your wrongs in order to assure your ultimate good? Are you living as if he's got something far better in store for you than anything this life can offer? That is what Jesus' resurrection promises us. If you are, if your faith, your hope is in Christ and the resurrection, there's going to be a lot of stuff you will not, there's going to be a lot of stuff that you will deny yourself in this life because it is simply not worth it. God says stay away from it, and so you're able to stay away from it because you're looking for something far greater in him, in the resurrection. If your hope is in Christ and the resurrection, then you're going to be investing a lot more in the next life and holding on to things here in this life more loosely. If your hope is in Christ and the resurrection, then you're going to treat people with a lot more compassion in light of what you've been given in Christ. Offenses won't seem so offensive. Losses won't seem such big losses. If Jesus rose from the dead, then life becomes all about joining Him. This life is short, and it's all about joining Him. Folks, we all die. We all die. And that should be, in reality, our biggest fear. What comes next? What comes next? And the key to the Christian faith is that Jesus has conquered our greatest fear and freed us to live for Him. So that then brings us to our final point, that Christ appeared to many. In verse 5, the creed says that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Cephas refers to Peter, the apostle Peter, another name for him. And the 12 was a way of referring to the apostles. The title apostle means sent ones. They were appointed by Jesus to lead His mission forward, to pass on what He had given them, to make disciples of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. But then Paul seems to go beyond the original creed and adds that Jesus appeared to more than 500 at one time. And then look at what Paul says, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. To fall asleep, obviously, means that they've died. But again, he's saying this in light of the resurrection. So in light of the resurrection, it is like only sleep. Just like we do every morning. When we die, one day we're going to rise again. We're going to rise again. But why does Paul add that most of them are still alive? What is the significance of that? Well, I believe it's Paul's way of saying, if you doubt any of this, you have the opportunity to go to these people and ask them yourself. 500 people saw Jesus resurrected. He appeared to them, and most of them are alive today. In other words, if you don't believe me, go ask them. For those who don't know, my wife and I served for a number of years. My wife and I and our family served a number of years in the Muslim nation of Bangladesh. And so we were able to learn a lot about the Muslim faith. And one of the things about Islam is that its beliefs are very much centered on their prophet Muhammad. And it is believed that he alone was given the Quran, the Muslim scriptures, through an angel. That all the revelations that matter most to Muslims was given to just one man. One man. Yet this is not the case with Christianity. There's not just one witness, but many. And in the first several decades of the Christian faith, as it began to spread throughout the world, those numerous people were available to verify or discount the reports. They could testify to the empty tomb, and they could testify to seeing Jesus alive. And their testimony was further verified by the persecution they went through for their faith. And the Bible is that way too. There's not just one gospel account. There's four: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And there's not just one author of the Bible. There's approximately 40 based on tradition written over 1,000 years. And it all tells the same story. It all tells the same story. How in the world could it be possible for 40 different authors over 1,000 years to write the same story? Only if there is one other author behind the scenes accomplishing the whole thing. God Himself. God has given ample witness to the resurrection of His Son, and that should strengthen every believer and bring every unbeliever to repentance and faith. And that, of course, was Paul's intent, wasn't it? Going back to verses 1 and 2, Paul introduced his defense of the resurrection by saying this, "Now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. And if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." What Paul is saying there is that there is no other way. It is the gospel he preached, that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, was raised on the third day, and appeared to many. That is the only hope. Only through Jesus Christ can a person be saved. So the question this morning is this, folks. Is this your hope? Is this your hope? Is your hope in Jesus Christ? There are many who deny it, for sure, both Christ and His resurrection. But it's not because of the evidence. The evidence is there. It is the convenience that is the greatest hindrance, the inconvenience that is the greatest hindrance to someone coming to faith. For to believe in a risen Christ is to believe in a risen Lord. Lord of all, Lord of our lives. If He is who He said He is, if He truly rose from the dead, then the only option we truly have is to put our faith in Him and submit our lives to Him. But please hear me, folks. To believe in a risen Lord in a dying world can only be a gain and never a loss. Because the reality, folks, is this world, I've said this before, it's like the Titanic. And Jesus is the only lifeboat. We could hold on to the Titanic. We could hold on to this world and our desires in this world, but it's going down. Do we want to go down with it? The only lifeboat is Jesus Christ. So believe in the risen Christ and receive His eternal life. And I'll be around after, along with Matt, to talk to you further if you would like. And Christian, live in the reality of that great gain. Live in the reality that you have a wealth of inheritance that you cannot lose. And then spend all that this life has to offer on knowing your risen Savior more and making Him known to others. And with that, let's pray. Father, we rejoice this day in the resurrection of our Savior, that He is our champion, that He defeated our greatest enemies, sin and death, and that we no longer have to fear death, that we have been given the assurance through the resurrected Christ that we will rise with Him. For all who believe in Him, who are in Christ through faith, that we will rise with Him and live eternally with Him. So we thank You for Your promises in that, Father, and forgive us, Father, again, where we don't live in the reality of the resurrection, that we oftentimes live in this world as if this is it, that this is our treasure, this is what to live for. And Father, we know as believers that this is a far cry, this is a fallen place compared to what You originally created it to be, and that through Christ, you are going to renew and transform this world once you come and bring the judgment. And so, Father, we pray that for us as believers, for all who are in Christ here today, that we would live with that focus always, and to hold on to this life loosely, and that Father, you could cause us to cast all of our cares upon you, and to not live under the burden of this fallen world and fallen relationships and circumstances, that we would always live in the hope of Christ and the resurrection, that one day all this will be transformed, all this will be changed, that you will make up for every wrong and wipe away every tear. Give us grace, Father, to have that focus. And I pray that for anyone here who does not know you as Savior, or who has been trying to live on both sides, in one way claiming faith while at the same time living a life of unbelief, contrary to your word, I pray, Father, that you would give them a new vision of Christ and the risen Savior, the risen King, and they would see, they would no longer be able to deny the truth, and they would no longer be able to live a lie, and they would humbly come before you in repentance and trust their life again in your hands. Father, we pray that for every person here, that the salvation of Jesus Christ will be a reality, the resurrection will be a reality for everyone in this room. We commit all this to you. We pray it in your precious Son's name. Amen. Amen.